It's just so good to be here. And it's also so good to see so many faces that you do recognize, and some new. And it's just really neat to be here. And we really have an exciting book in front of us. So let's pray and basically get into it. Lord, we know specifically that you send your only begotten Son to die for our sins so we could have a fellowship and a close, intimate relationship with you. And that's a work that you decide to do in our lives, to draw us closer to you and to purpose in our heart to totally live for you. And Lord, we ask under this conference that we will be like Daniels in our society, in our sphere of influence. And I just pray that you come and cut away the things in our lives that is not from you, that prevents us from being like you. And I pray, Father, that you just anoint your word today, Lord. Your word is anointed, and you are the anointed word. And we just pray that you come in our hearts and just search it, and just show us what we can do to draw closer to you, and to shine more for you, and to be like you more. So just come and inspire us, Lord, and let us just have a really fun and an exciting time tonight, we pray, with you, where we go out through this evening, through this conference, with just a sense that we have met Jesus. So come with your spirit, we ask specifically, and minister to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. This conference, you're going to hear a lot about prophecies. A lot about prophecies. And you might wonder and you might ask yourself, what is so special with prophecies? What's the deal? What's so interesting with that? And that answer you will find in Ezekiel chapter 6. So you can turn there with me. Ezekiel was a prophet, and God spoke to this man. And here he gives us a very strong reason what prophecy is there for. And in verse 1 it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to me and saying, Son of man, set your face towards the mountain of Israel and prophesy against them." And then he goes on and tells what's going to happen in the future. And in verse 7 we read in the end there, "And then you shall know that I am the Lord." And he goes on again and prophesies some more about future events. And when that take place, in verse 10, it says the same thing. "And then you shall know that I am the Lord." And then it goes on again and says some more of the future. And when you see these things start to happen, you will know that I am the Lord. And it goes on again in chapter 7, in both verse 4 in the end, in verse 9 and in verse 27, with the same pattern of telling the future. And then you will realize that it's God that speaks it. And that's one strong reason why we have prophecy, that we will know that God is real, that we will know that God is outside time, and that he is sort of the author and the one that sustainer of life. He knows the future. With that said, Daniel is a very prophetic book. It's one of the prophetic books, so to speak. And it was written 2,500 years ago, and we have the advantage today on 2,500 years of history that we can look back on, and many, many, many things that Daniel spoke about has already taken place. Daniel 11 alone contains over 130 prophecies concerning future events, and we can look back in history and say every one of them has happened. Now, so what? Well, it goes on, and Daniel speaks about our days, the last days, and speaks about what's happening in the world today. And in the end of this conference, you probably, I believe, will have a better understanding of all the things that goes on in the world, why it happens. And you will realize that, you know what, God is real. He hasn't forsaken the throne. He's still there. He's on the throne, so to speak. So we can be edified, exhorted, and comforted in the fact that, you know what, God knows the future. He holds it in his hand. The book of Daniel also calls the backbones of biblical prophecies. And the reason being is very simple. When it comes to the end time, many of the New Testament always refer back to Daniel. Jesus quotes from Daniel. Paul the Apostle quotes from Daniel. And John the Revelator, he basically bases a lot of his whole book in the book of Revelation on Daniel. So in the end of this conference, you will also have a greater understanding of the book of Revelation. That might be pretty hard for a lot of us to understand. And a lot of the symbols comes from here. The book of Daniel also proves that you can live a very godly life in a very pagan society. His life was characterized of faith, prayer, courage, consistency, and lack of compromise. And you might wonder here, you might sit here today and you wonder, how can I make a change? How can I make an influence? How can I make an impact on the society that I live in? You might wonder that. You know, to be honest with you, I wonder that in Sweden a lot when I see how hard, how tough it is, how challenging it is to live there, and how hard people's heart can be at times. You might wonder, how could I make an impact or a change for Christ in that society? And Daniel shows us how. And more specifically, chapter 1 shows us very clearly a practical lesson on how we can make that influence, how we can make that change, in a sense. And in the end of this study, I'm hoping that you have a little bag of tool that says, I understand how I can live and make a change in the society that I'm in. And chapter 1 also goes through Daniel's childhood, his testings, his view of life, and what was the road to the way that he became a spokesman for the Lord in just an amazing, amazing way. As Tice mentioned, I have entitled this study very simply, The Preparation of God's Instrument. And you will see that as we go through this study. And that is just something also for us, that God is preparing us. He's preparing you, he's preparing me for the ministry that that you're facing in the future. And then you say, well, Joel, what do you mean? Well, what are you going through? If you are walking with the Lord on that narrow road, what is coming at you? What's happening in your life? That some of that is really a part of the preparation that God has for you in the future. So let's get into the book. Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. The first thing we see here in the two first verses is a historical reference. The third year of the king of Jehoiakim, that dates back to 605 BC. And we see what happens. Nebuchadnezzar, who was he? He was king of the Babylonian Empire, the greatest empire that ever existed up to this point in history. He just conquered Egypt and was an empire that stretched all the way from India to Greece, to some part of Asia, and down in Africa. And then we see the reason why Nebuchadnezzar won. That was that the Lord gave over him. In verse 2 it says, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Why did God do that? Why did God lift his protection? That was simply because of sin. If you would have continued to read Ezekiel chapter 6 and 7, you would see that their sin was a thing that God over and over and over told them, that don't worship idols. Their sin contained of two things, their worship of idols, and secondly, their refusal of trusting God for a sabbatical year, to take a year off every seventh year and just have a rest. And they didn't do that for, I think, 490 years. And because of that, those two sins, God finally came with judgment in Jehoiakim's reign. Now, so you might say, what is this teaching us? I think this teaches us a very simple lesson. If you want to be an instrument that God is going to use, somebody that makes a difference, that God will pour his life through, sin will destroy that. Sin will destroy that. It will create a bondage in your life. It will create a bondage in your life and a place, as we're seeing here, a dishonoring of God's vessel. We saw that the vessels that were used for worshiping God were taken into sort of Satan's temple and be worshipped. So sin will surely hinder us from being all that God desires us to be. And the Bible says if we are continuing in sin, we're not going a very good way. And we are to confess it. The Bible says confess your sins. And God is just and faithful to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So that's the first lesson we learn. Let's look more exactly at what happened in Daniel's youth. And the king instructed Asphanas, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel, and some of the king's descendants, and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, in whom they might teach the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. Here you see, or we get an insight into Daniel's younger years. And we don't really see that it is an easy kind of life that he lived. Before this besiegement, yeah, he was one of the royal king's kids. And he sort of maybe lived in an easy life. But then we get an insight that something happened that was pretty horrible. First we read in verse 1 that there was a besiegement. And you say, what's so horrible about that? Well, the Babylonian way of besieging a city was that you camped around it. And you made sure that they couldn't get in and out. And you waited, and you waited, and you waited. And basically what happened? That people start to starve after a while. And when they were so weak, they broke into the city and took the city. So know that Daniel had experienced some horror, some difficult times. And then we read also in verse 4 that only young men were taken. That must have meant a separation from his family. Old men, in a sense. Been a separation from his family, his brothers or sisters, if he had none. So that's another challenging thing. And he was chained down and carried all the way to Babylon. And Isaiah chapter 39, verse 6 and 7, adds an interesting insight about the difficult years that Daniel faced, or this difficult situation that Daniel faced in his younger years. So I'm going to read from Isaiah 36, 39, verse 6 and 7. Behold, the days come that all that is in your house, that which by the fathers have laid up in store until this day, shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And of thy sons that shall go from thee, which you have beget, they shall take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the place of the king of Babylon. And my point here, very simply, here we see that they shall be eunuchs in the king of Babylon. Now many believe that Daniel was castrated at this point and carried away into captivity. Now, with that said, of course he lost his ability of having kids, having a family, having a wife and all of that. So no doubt he went through a very, very hard time. And once he got to Babylon, it's even got harder actually. We're going to look at that. He was challenged by the devil. He was tested in a great, great way once he came to Babylon, and it didn't get easier on him. But it wasn't a hindrance for God to use this man in a great ability, in just an amazing way. And maybe you're here specifically today, and some really tough situation has happened in your life. Maybe some horrible experience that you just, wow, this was really bad. And you wonder, could God ever use me? Could God ever change things through me? Could he ever use me for anything good? You might ask yourself that. And most people that I've talked to that have gone through a difficult time or where something really tragic has happened, says that the most difficult thing is not the actual event, how horrible, how difficult, how challenged that might be, but it's actually the process afterwards. To wake up every day, week, month, with this realization. A couple of years ago, I listened to a firefighter, and he was speaking, and he basically, there was an accident when he worked. And what happened was that he went in to put out a fire, but it turned out to be a gas cloud that exploded when he was right there. And a couple of years later, I was listening to him, and his facial features were just so, like, he had no ears, no mouth, his eyes was all strange, and his, what do you say, his skin was all burnt still. And he looked like, wow, and people asked him, you know, did it hurt? And he said, yeah, it hurt. But you know what? The most horrible thing was actually to wake up every day, every week, every month, every year with this realization. And that's usually the thing. It gets harder when some difficult thing hit our way. But we have lessons to learn from Daniel and see how we can tackle that in a couple of verses. But let's look first, what was the challenge of Daniel's life? What did he went through? And we read that in verse 5. And the king appointed for them a daily provision from the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the son of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, and to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. These verses contain interesting testings for Daniel. The purpose that he was taken from Judah and from Israel, the sole reason was that he would serve before the king. We read that in verse 4, who had the ability to serve before the king. In verse 5, we read the same, to serve before the king. And to be able to do that, they had to deprogram them in a sense. We learned that they were to be taught the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. That's to instructed thoroughly in two areas. First the language, and then the literature. What is literature? Basically, the worship and the magician's art that they were doing. He was supposed to be a magician, a counselor in the Babylonian court. So he was to learn all these things that they had there. And he was, in a sense, challenged to think differently. Don't think like you did before, but think like we want you to think. The second part, the language. To change language. To, in a sense, don't talk like you did before, but talk the way we desire to talk. Thirdly, we read about the food. To change the way you're eating. Don't eat like you're doing before. Eat this stuff. In a sense, change the way of acting. And then, the fourth thing, we see that they changed their names. And you say, what's a big deal about that? Let's look on their names. It's pretty interesting names, really beautiful names as well. If you start with Daniel, what does that mean?
God is my judge.
God is my judge. That's right. And they changed it to Belteshazzar, which means Bel protect. Hananiah, the Lord is gracious. Shadrach, inspired of Akko. Mishael, who is like God, belongs to Akko. And Azariah, God is my help. They changed to Abednego, which means servant of Nego. So in essence, the challenge was to think differently, talk differently, act differently, and then remind them all the time where they belong to. You don't have your identity in God anymore, but you have your identity in the Babylonian gods, in the Babylonian ways. And they were challenged by this day out, day in. That was their, so to speak, testing in their lives. And if you think about it, if you really think about it for yourself, isn't that one of the greatest challenges? I find that as a Christian, to have our identity in Christ and not have it in the world. The Bible speaks over and over again about all that we can find in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says, "In Christ we're blessed with every spiritual blessing. In Him we have the redemption through His blood. In Him and we have the inheritance." Colossians 1:19 speaks, "For it pleased the Father that in Him the fullness should dwell, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. For in Him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are completed in Him who is the head of all principality and power." Here is just a few verses on all that you can find in Christ, in Him specifically. And what is the devil challenges us with still? Continually? That is to get our identity from having it in God to having it in something else. Could be your work, could be getting a career, to get ahead in a philosophy, in your kids, to have your identity in anything else but Christ. The result? You don't feel complete anymore. You don't feel satisfied anymore. Feel discontent. It's usually the result. And usually this move happens subconsciously. I said, "What do you mean, Joel? I don't understand." Let me give you an example. Maybe you've been at the place and you felt that really Jesus is enough. I think you all, if you've been a Christian for a while, have really been there where you felt Jesus is enough. I don't need anything more. I don't need a car. I don't need this. I don't need that. But I only need Him. I only need Him to be my only source, my source of joy and fulfillment. And then you walk out in the world. And what happens? Bit by bit, it starts to erode away. And in the end of the day, you're waking up and just say, "Well, I don't feel complete. I don't feel satisfied." Could be anything. The best example, but you know, could be anything. You're walking in the shopping mall. Somebody takes the last piece of chocolate, Swedish Marabou, right in front of you. Just go, "Oh, that was not nice," you know? And then you say, "No problem," you know? Pay. Buy a piece of furniture. Come home. Your wife or your husband is not happy with it. And you say, "Where is IKEA?" You know? "Where is IKEA? I want that." Could be anything, you know? What happens is that you're pulling the identity from having it in Christ to having it in other things. And that's what God wants to do. He always wants to bring back your identity in Him instead. To have your identity in Christ. To have it completely in Him. That He will be the source of joy, the source of fulfillment. So what can you do if you find yourself being tested or going through a difficult time? Maybe some tragedy has happened, or you're tempted by the devil. Or you find yourself that you are in a place where you're challenged to think differently, to talk differently, to act differently. What can you do? And the next verse is so important. It's just so important. So could we read that out loud? But Daniel? Yeah. Could everyone read it out loud? Verse 8, please. What did Daniel do? He purposed in his heart not to defile himself, we read. And say, what do you mean defile himself? Well, basically what happens was that before the meat came to the table, it was sacrificed to a pagan god. So, but for Daniel to eat that, it would be to partake of their worship. They worship different gods. And if he ate this food, he would be sort of partaking specifically in their worship. So he purposed in his heart. That is means that he determined or preset his mind and says, this is the way that I'm going to live. This is the way that I want to live before. He made his mind up in a sense. And I'm going to just spend a few thoughts on this statement. The first thing that I see that Daniel must have come up with this statement based on his previous knowledge of God. He must have knew that God is a holy God. Only Him wants to be worshipped, not these idols. So he said, you know what? I'm going to go back to the promises of God, and I'm going to trust them, and I'm going to base my sort of my decision on that, and other than things that I don't know about God. Lesson for us? I think the greatest lesson of this is that if you're going through a hard time, is to go back continually to the things you do know about God, and not the things that you don't know about God when you're going to make a decision. To go back to the promises that God has said in His Word, and stand on them over and over again. There are so many promises that are good in the Bible. I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. I love Psalm 139, verse 17 and 18. It says, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I could count them, they would be more in number than the sand. Isn't that radical? If you take a grain of sand and you put it up, and let all those sands come down, that's how many good thoughts that God has towards you, specifically, individually. So you stand on the promises of God. You go back to the things that God has promised in you, in His Word. But I would say even more than that. You go back specifically to the things that also God has promised you in your life. Maybe He's promised you certain things that you've written down, that you remember. And go back to those promises. Why do I say that? I say that very simply. As soon as a trial, a challenge hit us, we ask ourselves, why? Why? Why me? Why me? What's wrong? And the problem we're facing, really, is that we cannot put together the goodness of God and all His promises with the situation we're meeting. How can you that are so good allow this in my life? Do you understand, or you just go, no? Yeah? And that's why Proverbs 3:5 says very simply, to trust the Lord with all your what? Heart. Trust the Lord with your heart, with the promises that He's given you. And then it says, lean not on your understanding. Why? Because you cannot put these things together. You can't get all this understanding together if you see what you're facing and the goodness of God. That's why you have to go back and trust Him with your heart instead. And says, Lord, I decide to stand on your word. Daniel, in this situation, he could have asked himself, why? Why did you allow me to change my name? Why did you allow me to go through this? Why am I chained down? Why am I castrated? He could have asked all these questions and he would have ended up confused. So the first lesson, go back to the things that you do know and stand on that. I also think that this is one of the keys to difficult days, to just continue with God, because you don't really know what He have in the end. The Bible says all things work together for good. You don't know. You don't know in the end. And if you just continue with Him a little bit more, He will show you. He will do great things with you. Daniel knew that they could change his name. They could try to indoctrinate him with different thinking, change the way of talking, and even do damage to his body, but they couldn't change his inner life and his decision to continue with God and to determine in his life that he says, I will cling to God regardless of all this stuff that happens in my life. I will continue. I will continue to follow Him. And also, I believe that this is one of the most important verses in the book of Daniel in this regard. Let me explain why. In this regard, that this is the reason why God used Daniel as such a great, great instrument for Him. Because he responded to God's call upon his life. He responded here to God's call upon his life by saying, yes, I will follow you. Yes, I will serve only you. I will have this undivided heart, that I might fear your name, and I will not defile myself with the stuff in the world that they are doing. And we see also, we're going to see in Daniel's life as we're studying, that he lived this commitment through his life. It wasn't just a one-time deal. You might be saying here that, you know what, I did that years ago. I purpose in my heart to live for God. But you know what? God doesn't care so much about your yesterday or about last week or about last month, but he cares about now. He cares about how is your commitment now, today, this moment. How is your commitment now? If you want to be used of God in a great way, you have to purpose in your heart to live for him and him alone and have him first in your life. You have to purpose in your heart. And the key to make an influence on your society is to following the Lord wholeheartedly. That's the key. To following him with no sort of strings attached. D.L. Moody once, when he was young, went to a place where he heard his pastor or a sermon, which the guy basically said that, you know what, the world hasn't seen what God could do through a man or a woman that is totally surrendered to him. And he said, I want to be that man. I want to be that guy. I want to be that person specifically. And God did radical things through D.L. Moody's life that we can read about today and even be blessed when we read his sermons. So if you get one thing out of this conference, purpose in your heart to live for him. One thing. Purpose in your heart to just solely live for him. And ask yourself, search my heart, God. Is there other things that I put before you? Is there other things that I don't allow you to sort of come in and be number one in my life? You might ask yourself, what will the purpose life lead to? What will happen? We'll read it in the verse. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. It calls for an action forward. Calls for an action forward and a turning away from sin. Daniel risks his life by coming and saying that, you know what, we don't want to eat this stuff. You know, he really risks his life. And when we learn of Nebuchadnezzar, we're going to see that he is a hothead that you don't want to wake up with in the morning if he's grumpy. He's just like a real, tempered man, so to speak. So it calls for an action forward and turning away from sin. And that's why some people don't want a purpose in their heart to live for the Lord. Because they know they have to turn. So let's see what happened with Daniel after this. Verse 9. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chiefs of the eunuchs. And of the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who had appointed your food and drink. For why should you see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Hey, just notice here that it's not a bed of roses, as he purposed in his heart. He's faced with a challenge. Really a challenge. He didn't want to agree with his decision. And that's so many times when we purpose in our heart, a challenge comes along straight away. But Daniel, he endures the testing and he used godly wisdom actually that involves trusting God and involves relying on God and he takes God into the picture as he solves this. And let's look and see what he did. He says, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetable to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you. And the appearance of the young man who ate the portion of the king's delicacies, and as you see fit, so deal with your servant. So he consented with them in the matter and tested them 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, the feature appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of the delicacies and the wine which they were to drink and gave them vegetables. We see here that God met him as he took God into the picture of saying, giving them an example and say, why don't you do this? What was it? That he would put him to test by eating only vegetables and not partake of their meat. And I personally believe that this is a miracle of God, that it worked, you know? if you really think about it, you know, to only eat veggies. I mean, the Adventists, the Seventh-day Adventists, some of them have made a doctrine that you should be a vegetarian out of this, you know. But it's not all of them. But it's rather, you know, rather ridiculous, actually. If you would have, you know, two people, one going to McDonald's for 10 days, and the other one's only eating vegetables, who's going to be the fattest in the flesh in the end? You know, not the ones that eat the vegetables, of course, the ones that went to McDonald's. So I really believe that God met him here by just, you know, changing him into a better appearing and fatter person, in a sense. I really believe that. So we're going to continue. And you might ask yourself here and says, I've talked about purpose in your life, you know, to live only for him. And you might ask yourself, what will happen if I purpose in my life to only live for God? What will really happen? And what, more importantly, will God do in and through my life? What will he do? What will God do if I'm solely sold out to him? What will God do in my life, through my life? What will he do, and how will he do it? Even more interesting. And read verse 17. And I want you to read it out loud, all of us again. Could we read verse 17? Because it's really important. We're going to stop on that for a couple of seconds. As for the... Here we see a few things, and I just want you to notice the progression here. First, God protects Daniel in the besiegement, takes out Daniel, carries him to Babylon, and there he sees Daniel being tested, and Daniel purposes in his heart, he responds to the call of living a holy, separate life for God. And then we see that God gives him favor in the eunuchs, the chief eunuchs, eyes, so that he start to listen to what Daniel has to say. And now we're seeing God, as he has found the faithful instrument, we see God start to pour down his what? His knowledge, his skills, and his what? Wisdom, and also spiritual gifts in the form of understanding and vision and dreams. And notice the progression. We're going to read in 18:2. Now at the end of these days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, and the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king. You see? They were found, none was found like them. And then in verse 20, it even goes further. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times. So now they're standing in the court, and he found them what? 10 times better than all the magicians and the astrologers who were in all his realm. And in chapter 2, we're going to see that Daniel even interprets an amazing, amazing dreams, and it just goes on. So we see that as God allowing Daniel to be tested, and Daniel responds to the call, now God starts to pour down his kingdom through this person to a world that doesn't know him by the knowledge, skills, and spiritual gifts that he gives them. And in essence, he doesn't do with Daniel a little small light, but he transforms him to a megaphone for his kingdom. Just a megaphone and a trumpet for his kingdom to the world that doesn't know him, the world of Babylon, but also as a great example to his fellow Jewish believers that sees Daniel as a great example. With this said, he will do the same with you and me and us if we purpose to live for God. He will do exactly the same thing. He's actually, the Bible says, he's looking for this vessel. He's looking specifically for the person that will give himself to God, holy, completely, without anything sort of a hinge on God. 2 Chronicles 16 says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. And that's exactly what God will do with you. If you purpose in your heart to continue to live for Him, He will pour down His kingdom through your life. How? By the knowledge, by the skills, by the wisdom that He will give you, and finally by the spiritual gifts that He has given you, and He's going to give you even more. And how will He do that? He will develop those gifts. And He will use them in a greater sense as He's developing them in your life. And He will give you even more gifts. You know, your gift that God has given you, do you know that? And do you work on it right now? You know, God doesn't just give you a gift and you never work on it. You know? I had a friend that he was a teacher. Or he is a teacher. And I just asked him. I really think that he was a great teacher. So finally I asked him, like, well, how did you become so good teacher, you know? And he said he didn't really start out great. he listened to some of these good teachers and some of the Calvary teachers. And he said, yeah, I'm going to be like that. And he taught an international group of creative students. And he taught them for 2 hours about Greek and all of this. And he just went on. And finally he said, I think I'm going to involve you guys because I've heard that it's good to have the people involved in the study. So he said, why don't you guys pray? And then he had one girl praying like this. Thank you, God, that this is finally over. And it was like, you know, and you know, he thought that she was an unspiritual girl. But, you know, and in the end, it dawned on him that, you know, he didn't know how to use his gifts, really. And he had to work on it. And he worked on it and started to use it in a greater way. And, you know, now he's a great teacher. And with that said, use your spiritual gift. Use it. God has given you a gift. Start to use it. If you don't know, find it out. Ask God to give you more. And He will give it. And He desired to pour His kingdom through your very life. So Daniel teaches us that the preparation of the instrument of that God is wanting to use involves difficult times, trials, testing. But if we hang in there and purpose in our heart to continue with Him and to live for Him wholly, completely, He will do great and mighty, mighty things in spite of our hurts, our shortcomings, our, you know, difficulties in our lives. And God is looking for that surrendered life to Him. He's just really doing that. Just how this personally has worked in one area in my life. If I look at it, sometimes I just think about all the stuff that I'm not good at and all the shortcomings that I have. And I've lived with Mike and Sophia, and they have encouraged me a lot. And sometimes they've said that, you know, why don't you just focus on the things that you maybe God can do through your life? And then I thought, well, maybe God could use me in this area of starting a little prayer meeting. And we did together. And then maybe do a little Bible study. And I think, well, maybe we can do that. And we did. And that's how it went with my life. So it's not, you know, being this great person. It's about starting small and about doing the things that God has laid before you. And He will develop those gifts and do great things in your life. So let's pray. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You so much that You love us enough to tell us the truth. And I want to pray, Lord, if you're here specifically tonight and you feel that God has finger-pointed an area in your life where you know that you are not solely surrendered to Him, I just want to ask, Lord, that You show that person that and You just remove it, Lord, and let him see that I have to commit this area too in my life. Lord, I just want to pray specifically that we will be those people that doesn't have an edge on God, that doesn't have a grip on him and saying, I will not do it until you have done this, but that we'll just give up and say, God, you have your way. You're wiser than me. Just because I don't understand right now, I know you understand and I choose to trust you. So Lord, I pray specifically that we will be like Daniels as we go home. That we will be men and women that just have purpose in our heart to just live for you solely this year. And to sort of forget the things that are behind and to push forward to the things that are ahead. So Lord, just come with your Spirit and minister to us. Just come right now, Lord, and just talk to us individually. And make that change so we can be this megaphone in our community, in our sphere of influence, I pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen.